looking over about five chapters today. Don't worry, I'm not reading all of them. But we're gonna take a stab at addressing the plagues today. Now, I just want to give a disclaimer. I'm from Alabama. I don't pronounce half my words right. So if I say plagues and not plagues, P-L-E-G-S, just know I'm referring to the plagues. And when I say plagues, that's what it means, okay? So because my wife has been on me this week just saying, Danny, you got to pronounce that right in your sermon. I can't guarantee anything when I get up here. So if you hear that, just know what I'm talking about. So last week we saw Moses and Aaron, and they came before Pharaoh, and basically they said, hey, God told us to tell you to let his people go. And Pharaoh says no, and in turn he actually made their labor much harder. And so the Israelites went from thinking that they were going to be free from slavery to going deeper into their slavery. And when Moses and Aaron asked Pharaoh, hey, God said to let his people go, Pharaoh asked this important question, which really kind of frameworks the entire book of Exodus, but especially this part in the interaction between Moses and Pharaoh. And it was this question. He says, who is this Lord? And basically, he's asking the questions like, who is this Lord? And why should I do what he's telling me to do? And so this is what leads us into our passage today. This is the showdown basically between God and Pharaoh. And basically, you all know this story. You've probably heard it 1,000 times in your lifetime. And we're going to dig into it. But the question I want to open up with you guys today is, how do you respond when somebody tells you what to do? Growing up, I grew up watching Home Improvement with Tim the Toolman Taylor. That's just a show I watched all the time. And so typically in those episodes, Jill, his wife, would ask him to do something. She would ask, hey, fix this or fix that. And Tim most of the time would fix it. A lot of times he wouldn't fix it the way that she asked him to fix it. He would always like, well, if you're going to ask me to fix it, I'm going to fix it, but I'm also going to give it more power. Okay? And so Tim would do his own thing. He wouldn't do it necessarily the way his wife asked him to do it. He would do it his own way. And I remember one episode where she asked him to fix the washer and dryer. And so Tim was like, he got this great idea. It's like, well, if you're going to ask me to do this, I'm not going to do it your way. I'm going to do it my way. And so he tried to soup up the washer and dryer. And that at the end of the, or the middle of the episode, you see his son riding the washer, going round and round in a circle because he never fixed anything right. And in Tim's eyes, you know, he's going to do what his wife says, but he's going to do it according to his terms, according to what he wants to do, and not really what his wife exactly tells him to do. You know, I think about the way that we typically react when someone asks us to do something or tells us to do something. A lot of times we respond with, well, how can you tell me what to do? Like, you're not the boss of me. And we have the tendency to kind of throw our defenses up and push back against people who tell us what to do. But the question for us really from this passage is, how do we react when we know that God is telling us to do something? How do our hearts react when we see or read something in Scripture that God commands, and do we throw our defenses up? Do we push back when we know God may be leading us to share the gospel with somebody or to reach out to someone in need? Do we throw our defenses up? Do we push back up against what God is calling us to do? And what we see here is that Pharaoh really does exactly what we all do. And you got to understand, Pharaoh was probably the most powerful man in all the land. Nobody told Pharaoh what to do. Pharaoh was, in a sense, his own God. And so what we learn is that authority is really tied to identity of the person making the command. That when we obey, when we recognize that there's a higher power. And so typically when your boss tells you something to do, you typically do what your boss tells you to do because they have authority over you. And when we see that somebody has authority over us, we typically obey what they say. And so Pharaoh's question is really this: what gives this God, the God of the slaves, the right to tell me what to do? And what we see here is that through this passage that God is revealing himself not only to Israel and not only to Egypt, but to the nations around Egypt. And that he's saying that I'm the one true God and I'm worthy of your obedience and I'm worthy of you to follow me. And what we're going to see is that the 10 plagues are a lot more than just a bunch of signs and a bunch of magic tricks that God may be doing just to let the people go. What God is doing is really challenging, and he's judging the gods of Egypt. And God puts his glory on display, and he challenges each of the gods of Egypt. And what we see through the plagues is God saying that I'm the one true God, and I'm worthy of your obedience. And that's going to be the dominant theme throughout these passages, that he is the one true God, and there are no other gods before him. You know, a lot of people today protest God, that he's the one and only God. This shouldn't surprise us that our culture may think that they may think there's a lot of different gods that you can worship, or there's a lot of different ways to get to heaven, because we see it littered throughout Scripture. Scripture is littered with people believing that there are more than one God, and that all these gods will lead you to some type of peace and harmony or happiness. But a lot of times we don't like God because we don't like God's judgment. And a lot of times we minimize God, our own sin, and we minimize God's holiness. And so when God says, no, you're going to be judged for your sins, like, well, I'm not that bad of a person. And God, you probably think I'm good with the way that I am, right? Like, I'm okay. And when we do that, when we minimize our own sin, then we minimize the holiness of God also, because that's the standard by which we're judged by. We're judged by his holiness, not by what we think God is. And so in this passage of the plagues, there are several things that we can talk about that can distract us. But what I don't want to do, I don't want us to miss the forest with the trees. I want us to see the overall picture of what God is showing us, and that there is only one true God, and what that means for us today in obedience to God, and why we can follow God, and why we can trust him with our life. You see, the power of God is going to be revealed by two 80-year-old men. Okay, and so a lot of times we think, you know, well, I'm past my years. I'm just kind of coasting. I'm in retirement. You know, I'm not expecting for God to use me. If you read through Scripture, God uses very old and very young men to do his purposes. So there's never an age in your life to where God cannot use you in your life. And so what we see is that through these two men, God uses them to demonstrate his power and his might. And so in this, he says that he will show them that I am the Lord God, that I am the Lord, and that all the nations around them will see that he is the one true God. So the plagues aren't just a demonstration of his power, which they are, but they're also missional. They're also to show the nations around them that he's the one true God, and he's the only one worthy of our worship. So we're going to read Exodus 7, 1 through 12. We're going to read that. Then I'm going to summarize most of the other passage throughout the sermon. So we're just going to read these first 12 verses in chapter 7. So read along with me. It said, the Lord answered Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and Aaron on your brother will be your prophet. You must say whatever I command you. Then Aaron, your brother, must declare it to Pharaoh so that he will let the Israelites go from his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh will not listen to you, but I will put my hand into Egypt and bring the military divisions of my people, the Israelites, out of the land of Egypt, by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the Israelites from among them. So Moses and Aaron did this. They did just what the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh tells you, perform a miracle, tell Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh. It will become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went on into Pharaoh and did just as the Lord had commanded. Aaron threw down his staff and before Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a serpent. But then Pharaoh called the wise men and the sorcerers and the magicians of Egypt, and they also did the same thing by the occult practices. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a serpent. But Aaron's staff swallowed their staffs. However, Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. As we dig into these chapters, let's pray that the Lord will open up our hearts and minds to what God is telling us here. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it's truth, and we thank you that it gives us life and directs our lives. And Father, as we read this text in Exodus and as we dig into it, Father, open our hearts, open our minds to what you're revealing about yourself to us. And Father, help us to see the one true God and allow us to see that you are worthy of our worship and that you are worthy of our obedience and that we will obey you with all of our lives. And we ask this in your name. Amen. You know, when I read those 12 verses, you know, there's a lot of interesting things that happen there. But one of the most interesting things that I read in that passage comes in verse 1. It says that God will make Moses like a god to Pharaoh, or like God to Pharaoh. So in turn, God is going to use Moses to reflect himself through Moses to Pharaoh. And so when Pharaoh sees Moses, it's like Pharaoh is looking at God in a sense. So God is making Moses like God to Pharaoh. So he's using Moses in that sense. So what that means is that when Pharaoh agrees with Moses, then he's agreeing with God. And when Pharaoh rejects Moses, then he's actually rejecting God himself. Because God has made Moses like God to Pharaoh. And again, this is not a battle between Moses and Pharaoh like a lot of people think. But this is a battle between God, Pharaoh, and the gods of Egypt. And so at the end of these chapters, we see in chapter 10, Pharaoh finally lets the people go. And Pharaoh tells Moses, "Let me never see your face again here in Egypt." And Moses replies to him, "You will never see my face again." And in a sense, him banishing and rejecting Moses is him banishing and rejecting God altogether. Because to Pharaoh, Moses was made like God to him. And see, the picture here is that when Pharaoh banishes him, he banishes God. And the sad reality is that Moses was Pharaoh's only hope. This is God's judgment, to give us what we want. But in giving us what we want, we miss out on the only hope that we actually have in our life. You know, Pharaoh is a classic case study of the deceit of sin. It's like watching Pharaoh in these passages is liking a car wreck in slow motion. It's like you see at every moment and every segment, it getting worse and worse and worse, and you want it to stop, but it just doesn't stop. Pharaoh keeps going deeper into his sin, and his heart as he goes deeper into his sin, his heart becomes harder and harder towards God. For us, it doesn't necessarily happen in slow motion. It happens very quickly. But for us, we find reasons to keep doing what we're doing. And when life starts to unravel for us, we go farther and farther into our sin. And instead of repenting of it, we just continue on in our sin. That's why sin is so deceitful. That's why we need people in our life to call out sin in our life, the sins that we don't know that's happening, say, "Hey, you're going deeper into your sin. You need to turn from this and go in a different direction of holiness so that you don't continue down into your sin." Because as you go deeper into your sin, your heart becomes harder and harder towards God. You don't want to hear his voice. You don't want to hear what God's word has to say. You go further and further away from God. And so what we see here in this passage and through the plagues, I see four truths that the plagues tell us about God. And so we're going to kind of go through each of these. I think the first one that we see is that the Lord is the one true God, which is kind of the dominant theme throughout this passage. Through these plagues, you see that God in each of the plagues is kind of destroying each of the Egyptian gods that they worship. And so in a sense, Pharaoh believes in a god. He believes actually there's many gods. There was the sun god, there were the river gods, there was many gods of harvest. Pharaoh himself was actually seen as a god. The issue for Pharaoh is not, is there a god? But the issue for Pharaoh is, why should I listen to your god? Why should I obey your god? As far as Pharaoh is concerned, the God of Israel was just like any other god that they worship. He could add him in and it'd be no problem. But the question for Pharaoh is, why should I listen to your god? See, Pharaoh was not offended by Israel having their own god. He was offended by that god telling him what to do. And the question for us is, how do we react when God commands us to what to do? He did not want God to impose his beliefs on him. Pharaoh wanted to do his own thing. And so what we see here is that Pharaoh replaced an objective reality that there really is a God, and this is a God, with a subjective choice. He's going to choose whether or not he's going to obey that God. And we do the same thing every day in our life. We believe there's a God. We believe, even believe that He may have created everything. And because He created everything, He gives us purpose and design. And that He has set the design for how everything should work in this world. We believe in that objective reality, but yet we give it a subjective choice on whether or not we choose to obey Him or not. If He truly is the Creator, if He truly is who He says He is, then there's not really a subjective choice. We have to submit and obey what God has said, because He is truly the God. And so the plagues are God's way of way of destroying this line of thinking. God is declaring that He's the one true God. And what we see is the nine plagues leading up to the 10th one are fundamentally and systematically undermining all of the Egyptian gods. And basically the plagues kill all notion of what we call religious pluralism, which is the belief that there are many gods, not just one. So let me show you what's going on here. In the passage that we read, wasn't a plague, but it was kind of the first miracle that was performed. And so what we see, Moses and Aaron were before Pharaoh, and he throws his staff down. Moses and Aaron throw their staff down, and they turn into snakes. Well, Pharaoh's like, well, my boys can do this too. So he's like, come on, magicians, you throw your staffs down too. And their staffs turn into snakes. But the interesting thing happens after that. Moses and Aaron's staff actually eat the snakes of the other staffs. And now you'd be like, okay, that's cool. Like, what does that mean? Well, snakes were a fundamental part of Egyptian worship then. Actually, the sun god was actually in the form of a snake, and they believed that that god created the world. And so in a sense, when Moses and Aaron's staff ate the other staffs, then that was a sign that God was destroying the god of Egypt, that their creator was being ate by the creator of Israel. That God was undermining and destroying the gods of Israel, or the gods of Egypt. And the patterns continue throughout all the plagues. There's a god of fertility that was closely related to the Nile. And that all their fertility was because of the Nile. It was because that they thought that this god was giving them the Nile, and that from that all their fertility of the land was happening because of that. Well, then God turns the Nile into blood. And all the source of fertility and fruitfulness of that land was gone because God took away that source of life for Egypt. And in a sense, it was showing that the God of Israel was a lot more powerful than the God that we worship that from the Nile. And it goes on. There's another fertility God that was in the shape of a frog. And the second plague was frogs. And so God was controlling the frogs. He brought them in and He took them out. And so it was showing them that, hey, even the God of Israel controls this God here. That our God that we worship to is powerless in front of the God of Israel. And then several other gods of Egypt were in the shape of bulls. And there were shrines of bulls throughout the land of Egypt. And that in them, that these gods could not survive the plague of the livestock. You would think that since they were in the shape of a bull, that they would protect Egypt from the plague of the livestock, that their livestock would be able to be saved. But they weren't able to save themselves from that plague either. Then there was a sky god that you would think with their sky god, it would be able to protect them from the plague of the hail and to stop the east wind from blowing the locust into Egypt. But each of those gods that they thought would protect them and take care of them were no match before the God of Israel. And that God was fundamentally destroying each and every god of Egypt that Egypt worshipped. And what we see is that before the Israel's God, which is our God, all other gods are powerless and they're shown to be pretenders. And so what we see is God dismantles this foundation that there are other gods. And He's saying that I am the one true God, and I'm the only one worthy of your worship, and that I'm the only one worthy of your obedience. So if we ask the question, well, why should I obey God? Because He's the one true God. He's the one who created all this. He's the one who's worthy of our obedience. Which leads us into our very next point. Not only the one true God, but I think the plagues show us that He is our mighty creator. Notice something in a lot of the plagues. When it describes the plagues, we see that it kind of gives a source from where they come from. It says that the frogs came from the water, that the gnats came from the dust of the ground, the hail and the darkness came from the sky. And the idea here is that God is deploying all of creation, land, sea, and sky, against Egypt. and that he is control of all of these things, and the gods of Egypt have no control over it. And that God is in control of everything. That these things are just not happening, but God of Israel is controlling all of them. When I worked at the YMCA, there's a guy named Chase that I went to seminary with, and he did our rides in program. So he got the kids out of the car. And so whenever a minivan drove up that had the automatic doors, he would act like that he had these Jedi powers and that he was actually opening the van doors and like closing the van doors back. You know, for the older kids, they're like, "You're cute, Chase, but you know, we know that you're not doing it." There are two kindergartners that really did think that Chase had Jedi powers. And he would come up to me, he's like, "Danny, did you see Chase just did that?" I was like, "Yeah, I did." He was like, "He for real has Jedi powers, Danny. He for real does. He's opening and closing that door." And he would come up to me every single morning, and the parents would play along because you could press the button on the right beside the steering wheel and they would play along with Chase and make the kids think that he actually had Jedi powers. But those kids actually thought because he had Jedi powers that they wanted him to be their best friend. They wanted to get to know Chase as much as possible because he could open and close their van door by his mind. And so they thought that. And so the same thing applies for what God is doing in Israel. When we see the power of God and that he controls everything, it should lend itself to where we want to give our life and obey this God and get to know him as much as possible, because we see that he's in control of every single thing. He's in control of the land, he's in control of the sky, and he's in control of the sea. And all those things obey him. Not only is he our mighty creator, but he's also our holy judge. Follow me with what's kind of happening in the book of Exodus. See, the Israelites were actually fulfilling what God commanded them to do in Genesis 1, to fill the earth and multiply. So they were actually doing according to the promises of God. When they got to Pharaoh and they started multiplying in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh wanted to stop it, and so he made their labor harder. He actually made a decree to where all the boys were to be put to death. And so we see all these things happening. Pharaoh's trying to stop it, and God said that he was going to judge Pharaoh because of that. And so as a result, we see this judgment happening, and Pharaoh's world begins to unravel. In a sense, creation starts to unravel. Water no longer brings life, but it actually brings death. Animals no longer serve humans, but they actually invade them like armies. Light turns to darkness and life turns to dust. It seems as if creation is, in a sense, going backwards because of the plagues. And so the very fabric of Pharaoh's life is actually falling apart. What he has known for all his life, that the Nile was to give life and that his gods were to provide for him, all of a sudden the creation is going in reverse with him, and everything around him is falling apart because God is judging him for not obeying his commands. And something similar has happened to us. We were made to live in obedience to God and in dependence on him. But in Romans 1, 18 through 32, it says that we exchanged the truth of God for a lie and started worshiping the created things rather than the creator. So we reject God, and because we reject God and because of our sin, our life becomes unraveled too because of sin. That the things that now we have emotional, spiritual, we have mental and relational conflict in our life. That we don't have peace and harmony at all because of our sin. Egypt is a picture of a life in meltdown under sin. That's what we see happen in sin. It's a meltdown of our life. And the plagues are a pointer to something greater. It's a pointer that not only did God bring judgment to Egypt, but one day our judgment is coming also. And that we will have to stand before a holy God, and we will have to be judged by him. And so, which leads us to the greatest thing news that we can have today. Not only is he the one true God, is he the mighty creator, and he's our holy judge, but he's also our gracious savior. You see, the plagues meant that there was one true God, and since God rules over everything and he created everything and we've messed things up because of our sin, then what does that mean for us? You know, are we hopeless? You know, Moses was kind of Pharaoh's one last hope because he was made like God to Pharaoh. And he banished his one true hope. But God has given us one hope in Jesus Christ. And under him, he's the greatest name. And the most glorious act of mercy and justice happened on the cross. That God passed over our sins and placed all of it on Jesus for us. You know, the plagues were a pointer to the cross. It was the ultimate sign of Jesus and his, and the judgment and the salvation found in Jesus. See, Jesus is the ultimate sign. And the cross is the ultimate place to where people can find salvation. You know, it is by Jesus' name that we proclaim the one true God, that we're able to proclaim joy, and we're able to proclaim joyfully, and we're able to proclaim boldly because of what Jesus has done for us. It was Jesus who took my place for my sin. And so that is why we can go into our culture and proclaim boldly what Jesus has done, because he took our place. But it's hard to go in our culture sometimes, right, and proclaim this. It was probably hard for Moses and Aaron at times to go in front of Pharaoh and be obedient to what God was calling them to do. Today we see biblical perspectives seen as wrong. A lot of times they're sometimes seen as hateful or unhealthy. And a lot of times we don't want to be seen in this way. We don't want to seem to be seen as having a thought that's been unhealthy or that's seen in such a negative light. And at times we're tempted to downplay or edit the Christian message of what Christ has done. But I want us to be reminded of this story when we're tempted to downplay the story that God has given us through Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, I want us to remember that when God goes head-to-head with the idols and gods and the ideologies of the world today, that there's only one winner. That we can trust that God is the one true God. And that the story that he gave us in Jesus Christ and what Jesus has actually done for us, that he died the death that we deserved and that he took our place on the cross and that he lived the life that we couldn't. And 3 days later, he rose again because of what God has done for us and that we can find salvation in Jesus Christ. That means that we can go into this world and know that we're proclaiming the one true God and that he is with us and that our story is true and that everybody needs to know this story. In Exodus 10, God says that he's sending the plagues for this purpose, so that you may tell your children and your grandchildren. You know, God wants worshipers and worshipers to come. And so one of the things that we want to do is remind ourselves consistently and remind our children, to remind our grandchildren of what God has done, not only in just the plagues and what he's done through Moses, but what he's ultimately done to, in the ultimate sign of his son, Jesus Christ, how he gave his life for all of humanity so that we may find salvation and so that we may have a relationship with God again. And so God wants worshipers, and we want to teach our kids and our grandkids these things so that they can find that same hope and salvation too, so that they can worship God also. We have seen judgment, but we have also seen salvation in the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we want to go into our community, especially in this coming week, and share the good news of Jesus Christ and share what he has done for us, that you do not have to face God's judgment, but you can avoid God's judgment because God has already placed that judgment on Jesus Christ. And if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, then you are no longer under God's judgment. Now you are under God's love and his peace. But the only way we can avoid it is through his son, Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Father, we're thankful that you are the one true God and that you're worthy of our worship and that you're worthy of everything in our lives, Father. And Lord, the challenge for us today is that will we be obedient to you? Will we submit to your authority? Will we say that you are the one true way, Father? Lord, I pray that you soften our hearts to the message of the gospel, that you help us to understand that Lord, all of our lives are worthy of your calling and your obedience, Father. That there's not a time, there's not a place to where we shouldn't think through what would you have us to do in this situation? How would Christ act, Father? And what's a way that we can share the love of Christ with others? Father, I pray that in knowing that you're the one true God, that we'll look in every aspect of our life and how we can obey and love and to worship you, Father. And so, Lord, during this time of invitation, I pray that we're just obedient to your calling, whether we just need to repent because we haven't been obeying you, or whether there's someone here, Father, that has never given their life to Jesus Christ and they've been trying to earn favor with you through their own works, or whether they've just been trying to just, or whether they just think that they'll get to heaven any way that seems right to them, Father. I pray that today that they'll give their life to Christ, and I pray that you will soften their heart to that message, and Lord, that they'll live for you. So, Lord, we ask all this in your name. Amen.